text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning as we continue to wait upon the Lord for His grace and mercy. Here's Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Well, we continue in our series, The Person and the Ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I want to speak today on the theme, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Regeneration of a Sinner. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. To be saved, which is a Christian term, meaning to be delivered from the guilt, the penalty, the power, the presence of sin, and to have received the righteous standing, the nature, the personality of Christ. That's what that term saved means. To be delivered from sin and to receive Christ Himself is so crucial that God has explained salvation in His Word in many different ways. He so desires you to be saved that He's ensured that in the Bible there are many different explanations, illustrations, and perspectives of salvation. He wants you to understand. In every sense of the word, to become a believer and a child of God is not complicated. It's really not. It just happens, like being born. A baby is birth, comes into the world, there it is, one act of birth. And yet, in another sense of the word, that birth is so complex with many different things happening prior to and at the moment of birth, that's our salvation as well. At the moment of conversion, at the moment when God forgives you and makes you His child, you are in one moment's time, you are saved. Not complicated. At one moment's time, you're in darkness. The next, you're walking in light. And yet, again, this thing called salvation is so complex, shrouded in such mystery. The moments leading up to it, the very moment of the new birth, that the Bible has to use different words and illustrations to convey a little understanding of this grand subject. And I think one of the problems of both the simplicity and the complexity of salvation is that most of us get bogged down in its complexity. We seem to just gravitate to trying to understand all the mysterious details there are with the salvation of an individual. Instead of seeing as one great act of God's grace, we have a tendency to lose the big picture and get caught up in the details. And as they say, the devil is in the details. It's in the details that Satan has sown a lot of confusion, and he's brought division to the body of Christ. Theologians and preachers just love to dissect this glorious salvation and try to understand every microscopic detail. I'm one of them, I have to confess. I want to understand it in its complexity. I want to know all that there is to know about it. But there's a great danger. Men have laid out their nice, neat systems of theology, the order of salvation. They have one presumption following another, and there's hardly any mystery left with the new birth of the child of God. In fact, a long-standing debate in Christian circles has been over two Latin words, order salutis, simply means the order of salvation. Some believe that certain things happen before others, like some believe faith and repentance has to happen before regeneration. Others believe regeneration comes first. Others say, no, it's the sovereign election of God. Well, there are situations where to know the progression of the grace of God in the saving of a sinner will keep you and I from error. But I think for the most of us, all of this wrangling has really confused us rather than enlightened us. Instead of us this morning trying to understand the opinions of men, where men draw lines of distinction between this grace and that grace, this stage of salvation and this stage, why don't we just go back to the Bible this morning? It sounds like a novel idea, doesn't it? Let's just keep with the words that the book uses, not bring in theological terms. Let's use the illustrations that the Bible uses. In fact, I must say that this is one of the things that I find God working in my heart. Trying to get back to a biblical understanding of theology. In fact, the more I learn from this book, the Bible, the more I find myself in no certain man's camp. I'm too Calvinistic for the Arminians, but I'm too Arminian for the Calvinists. It's my goal today just simply to state what the Bible says about regeneration, which is a Bible word. It's in the Bible. We just read it in our text. It's one of the ways in which the Bible explains this one aspect of salvation. Last week we preached on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the conviction of a sinner. There we discussed the necessity of this grace of conviction to lead us to Christ. Without the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Lord Jesus, you will never come. You have to be persuaded of your need of Christ. You have to be persuaded that you are a sinner standing in the judgment under the wrath of God already. And it's in the process called conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit brings us to the point of seeing that we need God. Conviction, therefore, must precede regeneration. They are not the same thing. So here's one of the places where a distinction is very important to make. The pre-work of salvation is what conviction is. It precedes salvation. It precedes regeneration. And in that conviction stage, when God is drawing you, arguing, persuading you of your sinfulness and the need of a Savior, there are many different reactions. Some become very fearful. Some break out in mourning and tears. But the truth is, none of those are evidences that somebody's been saved yet. In fact, every one of those manifestations of emotions is quite selfish, showing that you recognize that there's a problem. You don't know the solution and you're worried. But it doesn't necessarily mean that regeneration or salvation has yet occurred. It does give us hope that the Holy Spirit's active in that sinner's life. But this pre-salvation work of the Spirit of God is not the same as salvation. I explained this last week, that there have been many who have come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, but they've never been yet converted. You see yourself rightly deserving the justice of God? You see yourself as a sinner like never before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's given you more light and understanding of your sinful condition. Even in that process of conviction, you are still a sinner, a rebel resisting the Holy Spirit. You've not yet been saved. And so this morning, I want us to examine this topic of regeneration, the moment of conversion, and the Holy Spirit's function and role in it. So what is regeneration? How does the Holy Spirit do this? These are the questions we're hopefully finding the answer in God's Word. So first, this morning, just what is regeneration? Our text clearly shows us that regeneration, whatever it may be, is a work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. The Apostle Paul says that we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God, not of you and I. That is one thing we can be clear about. I don't regenerate myself. It is an act of the Holy Spirit. But don't hasten to think that you and I are completely passive in our regeneration. I'll speak more about that in just a moment. Now the word regeneration, it's a combination of two Greek words. In fact, in the English, look at it. You can see that there's two words there. That's quite visible. The prefix re means again, which goes right along with the Greek word that is used here in the conjunction of these two words. And then the word generation, that comes from a Greek word for Genesis, which simply means the origin or creation. It can even mean birth. And so the word regeneration, all it means is this, to be created again, to be reborn. So the Holy Spirit has rebirthed us, recreated us, made us anew. My mind goes to two verses immediately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then a second verse. Jesus speaking in John chapter 3 to the religious but unsaved man Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, recreation, new creation, rebirth, born a second time. These verses are presenting that there has to be a dramatic change occur if you're to be saved from your sins and become a child of God. And so the Bible uses these two means to describe this dramatic change, a new creation or rebirth, new birth. But be careful. They're not illustrations or metaphors. These words are exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's exactly what conversion is. It's a new creation. It is a rebirth. It's just not illustrations trying to explain conversion. It is exactly what conversion is. You have been born into the family of God. You have been made a new creation. It's God making you to be born a second time, not physically, but spiritually. So regeneration is the act of the Holy Spirit making you, birthing you into God's child. It is literally the impartation of the very life of Christ. In other words, the divine nature of God is implanted in you. That's what regeneration is. You can't do that, can you? Our text uses the idea here of washing. The washing of regeneration. Here we get another perspective of this same truth. This recreative work of God, the Holy Spirit, is like washing away the filth of your old sinful nature. He's not talking about a bath, an outward cleansing. He's talking about an internal cleansing. This is a washing, a cleansing of your person, your very heart, your soul, who you are. And so, the Apostle Paul explains just how radical this bathing of regeneration is to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Somehow, some way, in the Corinthian church, there had some drifted in, snuck in, who were insinuating that salvation is not that big of a deal. Change of your mind about religious things. It's not a great change in your lifestyle altogether. It's a profession of faith. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, don't be deceived. Don't you know that the unrighteous continuing in their sins cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People who live like this, and continuing like these sins, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice the tenses in which he uses in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice, there's been a change, a washing that has been so dramatic, so radical, so behavior saturated, that your behavior changes. You have been completely made something new. So therefore, regeneration is not the proverbial turning over the new leaf. It's not you making a commitment. It's not some decision. It is a radical washing away of what you once were. No matter the depth of your sin, the Holy Spirit can regenerate, remake, rebirth, that you're not only your sins forgiven, but you can be set free to live for God. And that, my friend, is why I just cannot agree with anyone who says that becoming a Christian is no more or no less than making a decision to be a better person, to be a follower of Christ. It's more than that. It must include that, but it's so much more. It's not merely coming to the understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, and you accept that fact. The Bible is making it absolutely clear that the act of becoming a Christian is a holy, holy work performed by none other than the Spirit of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to them who believe in His name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. God must save you. Not mom and not dad. The grace that has been given to them will not shed or spread or spill out onto you. If that was the case, then God has grandchildren or even stepchildren, but there is no such with God. You're either His son or His daughter, or you're His enemy. You can't go by the route of grandparents or parents. There must be this holy work of God done in you. You must experience it for yourself. And that's why conviction has to precede regeneration. Because you'll never honestly admit your inability to save yourself until the Holy Spirit, through the process of conviction, persuades you of that fact. Nobody has ever been to the cross except by God persuading them the fact that they're lost without hope. You just can't do it. And so the question this morning, have you been persuaded of that fact? Do you know the truth down deep in your heart that unless God takes mercy on you, you rightly deserve His judgment and there is no doubt about a certain doom awaiting you? I think to know this one fact and to believe it with all of your heart is one of the most blessed gifts that God can give you. To know that you are helplessly and hopelessly lost without the Holy Spirit's grace and mercy is a fact that is a gift. It's something to be cherished, because without this truth, you never make your way to Christ. But with this truth, it's like leading you up to the very gates of heaven. It's to be brought within arm's length of the very door of grace. It's to be brought to the very edge of the kingdom of God. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're lost and you can't change that, and that you're worthy of the judgment of God, why, you're at the very gate of grace. So I encourage you this morning to cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on me. Because your goodness is not strong enough to open the gate. Human hands can't unlock the lock at the gate. Your self-righteousness is not enough to move the gate on its hinges, but the love and the kindness and the mercy of God, immense and free, is sufficient to open up the door. That's why I can gladly say, and I encourage you right now, my friend, to believe this fact. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on Him right now? Come to know that you're unable. Come to know your absolute dependence upon God and the Holy Spirit to recreate you anew. And once you've been persuaded by this conviction of the Holy Spirit, then regeneration is possible. Then, and only then. Well, how does He do it? How does He regenerate us? I'm going to spend the rest of our time answering that question. The instrumentality of regeneration. How does He do it? Where our text doesn't give us the how or the instrumentality, that is, how he does it, what means he uses, but it does point us in the right direction when it uses the word washing. Again, I encourage you to look at that word. The same Apostle Paul who wrote this to his disciple Titus also said something very similar to his converts at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:26. He says that he, that is Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's speaking about the church, that is, those whom God has redeemed, forgiven of their sins, those whom God has regenerated. Paul says that the Lord cleanses the redeemed by the washing of water by the word. This is crucial. I want everybody to listen. Most commentators believe that Paul is referring here to water baptism, the washing of water. But for me, that's too sacramental a view, too sacramental a slant. I think it wrongly interprets Paul. I don't think water baptism is in the sainted apostle's mind. Rather, I think the key word here is the word, word. By the word. The Holy Spirit cleanses and regenerates by the use the Word of God. That's why listening right now is crucial. I may not be the most entertaining of preachers, I'm sure I'm not. But the Holy Spirit uses the proclaimed Word of God to regenerate, and He does not regenerate without the proclaimed Word of God. So you can say, without stretching too far, that listening to me right now could mean the difference of life and death for you. It's a theme that runs all through the Bible. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. That's why, parents, it's so important that you make sure your children are listening. Because I believe God can regenerate children. He can. God can do anything He wants to. But He always does it by the preaching of the Word. And that might mean not necessarily a sermon, but reading a tract, a Christian witness, reading the Scriptures themselves. But it's always through the instrumentality of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, there's the concept, regeneration is to be born again, made anew, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. How have you been birthed a second time? Spiritually? By the Word. How are we born again? By the Word of God. Jesus said the same. John chapter 6, 63. Jesus said to the multitudes, even to people who claimed to be His disciples, who would follow Him no more after this day and this statement, it's the Spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. My words, He says, are spiritual. And only when the Holy Spirit takes my words and uses them in your heart in a way I don't know how to explain, that's the mystery. But somehow He takes the words of Christ and there's life. That's regeneration. It's all the way back in the Old Testament. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, changing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is wise, is sure, making wise the simple. All of these verses are saying, 1 Peter 1:23, John 6:63, Psalm 19:7, is that the Holy Spirit takes the inspired Word of God and He quickens, or maybe another way to say it, He impresses the truth of those words on your heart so vividly that faith is immediately produced. And that faith in you is the active life of God in you. It's God working in your soul. David said this in Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's Word, when the Holy Spirit uses it, it brings light. It gives understanding. Now, I'm not talking about just the words themselves, because actually, listen, there's nothing magical about this book. It's just ink on paper. The words themselves have no power. But when God takes His inspired Word, and the Holy Spirit takes that word of the gospel, and He adds His power so that it penetrates the heart and the mind, it's like you've heard it for the very first time. He brings a clarity. He makes it crystal clear to you. And you not only mentally understand it, but you believe it. You embrace it with joy. And you feel the power of it in your soul. That's the closest I can get to explaining the mystery of regeneration. And that's all. It has to happen. It has to be by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul meant when he said to the Thessalonians in 1 chapter Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. This is exactly what happened to you, Thessalonians, when you heard me preach. And you believed it unto salvation. He says, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, for our gospel did not come, listen to this, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Way too often I feel that I preach words only. The right words. They're God's words. But words, even God's words, are not enough. And so Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures, the preacher's proclamation of the gospel, and He uses it as the means of His change. I'm not the means of change. The preacher, the witness, is not the means of the change. It's the Word of God that's His instrument, His tool that produces the change. I need to make a retraction of some things I've taught in the past. Most modern Calvinists believe that regeneration precedes faith. It is true that the life-giving power of the Spirit is the means by which we're quickened from being dead in sins and trespasses. As I've already stated, it is the Spirit of God alone that regenerates us. But does that mean a sinner can be regenerated and yet remain unbelieving? At one time, I held to this position. Because that's what most Calvinists believe today. Over the last couple of years, and especially over the last few months, I've come to see that the Scriptures make absolutely no such claim. Rather, the Scriptures link regeneration with faith and the instrumentality of the Word. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, that he claimed to be the Corinthian spiritual father. Now, he didn't mean he was the one who caused them to be born again and made new. No. That's the Holy Spirit's function and His alone. What he means by that is this, that through his preaching of the gospel to the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit took that gospel and he empowered it in the hearts of those sinners and they were born again. Spiritually speaking, Paul feels through his preaching, they were converted, they're his children. That's what he says, 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Regeneration is never separated from the declaration of truth. That's why the same beloved Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Salvation, or in this case, more specifically, regeneration, is linked with believing. You can't separate the two. It is not in agreement with Scripture to try to separate regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the sinner trusting in Christ. At one time, I've preached it even here that they were two separate coins. You had regeneration, which was entirely the work of God, birth in you, so then you could believe. And then you had conversion over here, which was all that you did. You repented and you turned and looked to Christ. And that there could be even time in between these two events. But I come to see that I have been wrong. They're not two different coins. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have regeneration without faith. And you cannot believe scripturally, spiritually, without being regenerated. They go hand in hand. I want to show you this. To say that the Holy Spirit imparts life, and then at some point afterward we can exercise faith, is to suggest knowingly or unknowingly that you've got a sinner out there who's regenerate but still unbelieving. A regenerated unbeliever. And the Scripture doesn't say anything like this. The moment the life of the Spirit comes into the sinner, immediately that life produces faith in that sinner. You just cannot have life and no heartbeat. The moment life enters the sinner, he believes simultaneously, immediately. The sinner's activity of believing is the very life of the Spirit. This is what I see so clearly. In other words, as the Spirit regenerates your heart and the life of God comes in, power comes in, the very act of turning from your sin and believing is that life working, not something different. Am I saying that by your believing you can regenerate yourself, or that by believing in Christ, that is the cause of regeneration? Listen, no. 1,000 times, no. I've already stated it before this message. For years I've stated it. I've said it again in this message. Only the Spirit of God can save you. He alone regenerates the heart. Our text said so much. Go back to the text. Not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. If you're going to be saved today, it's because God took mercy on you. Jesus made this absolutely clear. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't understand, and so he says it again a second time in John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word cannot simply states clearly in both of those verses man's inability to save himself. No argument. Your faith doesn't save you in the sense that it creates the life of God in you. That's a gift given to you, not earned. But neither should we separate the life-giving Spirit of God from our believing in Jesus Christ. They're simultaneous. And that has been the historic Baptist position through the years until modern days. Most modern Baptists believe that faith creates regeneration. Reformed Baptists take a more scholastic or academic view of Calvinism, and they've replaced this historic understanding of regeneration with a more paedo-baptistic. All that simply means is this: infant baptism. A Presbyterian view of regeneration. And that view believes that one can even be regenerated as an infant and not converted until faith is exercised years later. But do you see what this does? It skirts or bypasses Scripture that says the instrumentality of the Word of God is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate. Here you could have a man generated, given the life of the Spirit, and he doesn't even know it. He's walking around. Can you imagine all these regenerated unbelievers out there? God's given them new life, they just don't know it yet. Absolutely not. B.H. Carroll, the Baptist, who helped to found Southwestern Southern Baptist Seminary in 1901, gave a syllogism. All that is just a tool of logic to make a proposition, to make a statement appear true. And he said that faith and regeneration have to occur simultaneous. His first point was this: everyone born of God has the right to be called a child of God. Do you agree? Everyone born of God has the right to be called a child of God. I can handle that one. I think that's scriptural. Number two: but no one has the right until he believes in Jesus. No one has the right to be called the child of God until he believes. Do you believe that? That's scriptural? Yes, it is. Therefore, his conclusion is, the new birth is not complete without faith. The very Christ who told Nicodemus that he could not birth himself into the kingdom of God, that it had to be a work of the Spirit, told that same Nicodemus in verses 14 and following that he would not be a child of God until he believed. Jesus said the same thing that B.H. Carroll was saying. He didn't separate the work of regeneration, the giving of life, and the exercise of faith. In Romans chapter 10, this is so clear. Romans 10 and verses 10 and 17, Paul makes the very same connection. You can't separate them. He says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul says, if you believe on Christ, which, listen, does not mean intellectual believing, but means you trust, you put your reliance, your full reliance upon Jesus. The word believe in the Bible has the idea of submitting to in obedience to that individual that you're trusting. If you believe like that, Paul says you are saved. But where does a man get faith like that? If he's a sinner, dead in his sins, how can he believe? Look at verse 17. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There it is again. It's when the Holy Spirit takes the Word preached, which again, this moment is crucial. When the Holy Spirit takes the Word preached and He quickens it, He enlivens it, He gives it a sense of reality that you've never experienced before in your heart, at that moment, faith becomes alive and you believe. Immediately, forthwith. We can say that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is the cause, yes, but its effect is instantaneous. Again, Dr. Carroll said this, quote, there is first of all a direct influence of the Holy Spirit on the passive spirit of the sinner. Yes, you're passive at that moment. Quickening him or making him sensitive to the preaching of the Word. In this, the sinner is passive, but he is not a subject of the new birth without contrition, repentance, and faith. In other words, if the Spirit of God has quickened you, made you alive, you do humble yourself. You do repent. And you do believe. My unmet mentor, I've never met him, Charles Spurgeon. One of these days, but not yet. He agreed with Carroll. You can't separate regeneration and faith. In a sermon he preached, The Warrant of Faith, he said, if I'm to preach faith in Christ to a man who is regenerated, then the man being regenerated is saved already. It's a necessary and ridiculous thing for me to preach Christ to him and bid him to believe in order to be saved when he's saved already, being regenerate. It's utterly preposterous to tell a man he's regenerate but he still hasn't believed yet to believe, or to tell a sinner who hasn't been regenerated to believe. It's both. Maybe here's an illustration to shed some light on it, which is one from the Scriptures. It's the word light. When you flip the switch on, there's no delay from the flipping of the switch to the light coming on. Now, perhaps through modern scientific measuring devices, there is some fraction of a delay, but not to the human eye. The moment you turn that switch on, there is light. And the moment the Spirit of God speaks into your soul the truth of the gospel, there's light. There's faith. There's a believing. There's an embracing. There's a repentance. Exactly what Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus. Again, I take you back to Nicodemus. John 3 and verse 14. Jesus said that just like Moses who lifted up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's reminding this religious leader that when Israel disobeyed God in the wilderness and God sent those venomous snakes to bite them in judgment, God told Moses that if he would erect a brazen serpent on a pole, whoever would look at it would be immediately healed. Well, I ask you this morning, how many looks upon the brazen serpent did it take to get healing? Just one. Not repeated looks. Just one. And when that fever-ridden Jew looked upon that pole bearing the cross, his fever immediately vanished. He was cured. And the very moment you look and see Jesus as more than just a historical figure, more than just a character between the covers of your Bible, but you see Him as the lovely cure for your sin-infested life and soul, that very moment you are cured. So I bid you this morning, look and live. Jesus is standing, saying through the prophet Isaiah, shown, calling out, look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Look unto me, be saved. Every man, every woman, every child in this place that has trusted in Jesus is regenerate, born again, alive. And the moment, the very moment the divine life came into your soul, you believe. You can't have blood flowing in the heart without the heartbeat. And when the heart beats, you can't have blood not flowing. Simultaneous. Let me ask you this question. The wind and the rain of a hurricane. Is that the results of the hurricane or the manifestation of a hurricane? The wind and the rain. It's the manifestation of a hurricane. Not the results. It is the hurricane. And when there is regenerating life by the Spirit, there is its manifestation in the sinner. Faith. Faith. Well, I conclude this morning. If you believe in Jesus, you don't need to ask God if His life is in you or not. Because no unregenerate person has ever believed without being saved. And no regenerate person has never believed. If you're without faith, then you have not yet been made new. That's the point. You have not trusted in Christ and placed your full weight of assurance and reliance upon Him, you're not a new creation. You've not been born a second time. And so I say to you again this morning, look unto Jesus and live. Don't be put off by these theologians who want to pervert the truth and say to you, first you got to live, then you can look. First you got to ask the Holy Spirit to regenerate you, then you can trust in Him. No, the Bible says clearly, precisely, look and live. So I have no problem saying to any of you this morning, listen, God's dealing with you. Oh, I feel it again. I know it. I have no problem saying to you, my friend, if you will truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've explained what that means, you will be saved. That's not presumption. That's not misleading the sinner. My dear friends, it's the precise word of Scripture. When the Philippian jailer fell at Paul and Silas' feet and said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? They both responded and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. I don't know how to explain that last phrase, and thy household. It's completely a mystery. They not only assured him he'd be saved, but his whole house. They did not say, well, ask the Holy Spirit to regenerate you, and then you believe. They told him to believe. He'd be saved. Now listen. The only thing that keeps you from believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment and becoming a new creation, a born child of God, is your pride-filled heart. It's not the reluctance of God. He would save you if you humbled yourself and believed. But if you sit here this morning and say, well, I cannot believe without the Holy Spirit regenerating me. Therefore, it's not my fault I don't believe. I say to you, that is pride talking. That's not the voice of one who's humbled and seeking mercy. It is passing the blame, your responsibility to God. That is the manifestation of a heart full of arrogance that it would blame God for his lostness, her lostness. Empty yourself of your pride and turn from looking to yourself and your sinful pleasures. Quit your rebellion against God and look to the Lord Jesus this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will forgive. Look at Him and live. Look and you'll be forgiven. He's died in the place of sinners. Oh, please believe that fact. Please. He's died for sinners. Accept that. Look to Him for it. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on Him. Father, oh God, I feel like I'm preaching in between two worlds this morning. And trying to use language from another world, express it in the vocabulary of yet another world. Oh God, I know that today no one will be saved because of my words alone. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, please glorify the Son, taking these few words and bringing life and power to them, please, please. So that I might say also with Paul that I have begotten you by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.